please turn to the letter to the Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, for the administration of the fullness of time, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Now in some versions you may find in verse 10, to sum up all things in the Christ. Chapter 3 of the same letter. We'll read verses 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. And to enlighten all with the knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden throughout the ages in God, who has created all things, in order that now, to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies, might be made known through the church the all various wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is the desire of our heart that we may see thee face to face. And we do praise and thank thee because thou hast made it possible for us through Christ Jesus that veil has been rent. So we do come to thee this morning with unveiled face. We desire to see the glory of the Lord and be transformed according to his image by the Lord the Spirit. We commit this time into thy hands and trust thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have mentioned a number of times that the Bible is nothing but the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason why we study the Bible is that we may know him. This is the only reason why the Word is given to us. And this is the only way that we are to approach the Word of God. Therefore, we desire to see the Lord Jesus in every book of the Bible. We have been trying in the past, beginning with Matthew, and this morning we would like to see Christ in the letter to the Ephesians. Or to put it in another way, see Christ through the church. There is a similarity between the book of Acts and the letter to the Ephesians. Why? Because in the book of Acts, we see the risen Lord doing and teaching in his corporate body, which is the church. That is what the book of Acts is all about. And then you find in the letter to the Ephesians, it is again the Lord Jesus as the head of his church. But there is a difference. In the book of Acts, we find it is the fact presented to us. The fact that Christ is seen in his body. But in the letter to the Ephesians, we find it is the teaching of Christ in the church. You know, it is a wonderful thing because God always presents us with a fact first. And then he began to tell us what it means. In the book of Acts, we are presented with a fact that the church is really Christ himself working and teaching on earth. Just like when he was on earth during those years in his incarnation, how he taught and worked in that body which he took upon himself at his incarnation. Likewise, in the book of Acts, we find that the risen Lord took upon himself another body, a corporate body. And in that corporate body, he continued to do and to teach. This is the fact. Now, we find in the letter to the Ephesians, the interpretation, the teaching. What does this mean? We remember this letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome. Physically, he was restricted. He was not able to be active, moving around among God's people. But thank God, he was not bound in his spirit. On the contrary, we find his spirit soared to the third heaven. And there he saw the mystery of God. And he tried to share that mystery of God with the believers in Ephesus. And of course, with us today. This letter to the Ephesians reveals to us Christ as the head of the church, his body. It is the mystery of God's will. You know, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But that doesn't mean that, aside from the fundamental teaching, aside from the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul knows nothing else. Because immediately following he said, but among the perfect. Now the perfect there doesn't mean sinless perfect. Nobody is sinless perfect except one, our Lord Jesus. He is sinless perfect. But the perfect in the New Testament means grown up, mature. But among the mature people, Paul said, we talk about wisdom. A wisdom that is not known by the world, nor by the rulers of the world. It is God's wisdom in mystery. It is a wisdom that has been hidden through the ages, and it is for our glory. Now, there is no contradiction here. Actually, you find Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the foundation. But that wisdom that Paul talks about, God's wisdom in mystery, builds upon that foundation. It is the same Christ. So here you'll find in the letter to the Ephesians, he deals primarily with this God's wisdom in mystery. He leads us back to eternity past, through time, and looking to eternity to come. In other words, in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul deals with this matter of the eternal purpose of God. Dear brothers and sisters, God has an eternal purpose. Why do we call it an eternal purpose? Because God purposed that purpose in eternity past. Before there was time, before there was creation, God has already purposed a purpose in Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And then God worked for all the time, until He realized that purpose in eternity to come. What He has purposed in eternity past must be and will be and shall be realized in eternity to come, because God cannot fail. But His work is in time. So He created time as a period or periods in which He can work out His eternal purpose. And this is really what time is. And we still are in time now. Now, what is the purpose that God has purposed in Himself in eternity past? To put it very simply, to sum up all things in Christ. To gather up, to comprehend, to head up all things in Christ. God so loved His only begotten Son that He wanted to express His love to His Son. And the way to express His love is to give. You know, love expresses itself by giving. And God loved His Son so much, He wants to give His Son everything. And that's the reason why He created all things. He created the heavens and the earth and all the things in them for His beloved Son. Not only the mountains, the oceans, the plains were created for His Son. Not only the birds, the fish, the animals were created for His Son. Even the celestial angels, they were created for His Son. And the terrestrial mankind is created for His Son. There is nothing that is created not because of His Son. He created all things in His Son, by His Son, and for His Son, that His Son may inherit all things, and all things may be summed up in Him. Now, that is the eternal purpose of God. And we know in eternity to come, and it is coming, in eternity to come, we know that His will be the truth. We know that all things will be summed up in Christ. Now, what is the meaning of summing up? You know this word, sum up, or head up, gather up, is used 2 times in the New Testament. Once is used here in Ephesians chapter 1, and there is another place in Romans chapter 13. I think it's in Romans chapter 13 verse 9. It is said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lust. And if there be any other commandments, it is summed up in this word. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the whole law, is the fullness of law. Just like there are many commandments. But whatever commandment it may be, it is all summed up, gathered up in one word, and that is love. Love is the totality of all commandments. Love is the meaning of all commandments. Love gives meaning to all commandments. And love is the only way for the fulfillment all commandments. Therefore, love sums up all commandments. Now, likewise, you'll find that Christ sums up all things. Whatever thing it may be, including you and me, the angels, everything sums up in Christ. Christ is the very meaning of all things. He gives meaning to all things. He gathered up all things into a harmony, a unity. And He is the purpose of all things. And we know in eternity to come, it will be a manifested reality. Thank God for that. But you know, there is no problem in eternity past. When God purposes His purpose, no problem, no argument, no opposition, no different opinion, and there will be no problem eternity to come, because everything that God has purposed shall be realized. There will be no more opposition, no more conflict. God will get what He wants for His son. But there are lots of problems in time. Basically, 2 problems. We find that after God has purposed His purpose and He began His creation, then you'll find problems began to come in. First, in the rebelling of the archangel Lucifer. We find that the archangel that God had created rebelled against God and made himself a devil, an adversary of God. And because of that, the earth entered into chaos. And then again we find in the book of Genesis, when God recreated the earth, repaired the earth, and make it habitable, and there He created man, and put man in control of the planet Earth. And again you find man fell into sin. So the whole world again was plunged into tohu and bohu, and that means vanity and ruin. But thank God, He is working, And there you'll find God again through His beloved Son redeem and reconcile all things back to the fullness of God. In other words, you find it is again through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that He comes to be the Redeemer and the Reconciler of all things. Not only He has redeemed us by His precious blood, but you find that His redemption actually reaches to the whole universe. And because of what He has accomplished on Calvary's cross, He has reconciled all things to His fullness. This is what Christ has done. But you know, in God's eternal purpose for His Son, He has also purposed in His Son that there will be a people, there will be the church, who will be the bride of His beloved Son, to share His glory, as well as His responsibility, to share in His life, as well as in His work. Now this is part of the eternal purpose of God. And that's where you and me come in. It pleases God that as He gave all things to His Son, that His Son was shared all things, will share His glory with a people, a redeemed people, the church. It is the good pleasure of God that in the very work of Christ on earth to accomplish the eternal purpose of God, yes, He did all the work, we may say, but after He has finished the work of redemption, He wants a people to carry that out in His Son and for His Son. You know, I always remember that illustration. One day a father is moving a table. Now it is a very heavy table, but the father is strong. He is able to lift the table up and move it. But then he had a little boy. And when the little boy saw that his father was going to lift a table and carry a table, his son said, "May I help?" Now the father said, "Yes, son, you may help." So the son held one side of the table, you know, and the father took the other side, and they start to move the table. Now actually the son put more weight on the table, then take the weight away. So actually the father not only carried the table, but also carried the son. But they carried the table together, and after they finished it, the son said, "We have done it." And dear brothers and sisters, this is the picture of it. Actually, all is done by our Lord Jesus. But it pleases Him. He allows us to work together with Him. And actually, you know, we give Him more weight. If you don't, I do. But He willingly takes up the extra weight and carry everything through that the Father's purpose may be accomplished. Thank God for that. But dear brothers and sisters, the wonderful thing is when God decides to put us in His eternal purpose concerning His Son, He does not want us to enter into it passively, mechanically, automatically, technically. No. He wants us to enter into His purpose in a living, in a spiritual, in a real experiential way. And because of that, the first thing he has to do, he has to make known to us the mystery of his will. Now, dear brothers and sisters, if we do not know the mystery of his will, now God's will is a mystery. Who knows the mind of God? Who knows what's going on in God's heart? Who knows what God has determined in eternity past? Who knows what's behind all his workings in time? Who knows what he is aiming at? Nobody knows. It's a mystery. Brothers and sisters, not only the elephant does not know, even the angels do not know. It's a mystery. It's a mystery hidden in God. God's will is a mystery hidden in God. Now think of that. But it pleases God to make known the mystery of his will to us. Now who else? Brothers and sisters, it touched my heart very deeply that God does not reveal the mystery of his will to the angels. As a matter of fact, you find that the angels are to know his mystery through the church. Only to us, the redeemed of the Lord, we who have sinned, we who are dead in sins and transgressions, we whose mind was darkened, we who were alienated from the life of God, we who became his enemies, we who hated him, rebelled against him, kicked against him, and yet in his love and mercy, through the grace of Jesus Christ, he has not only saved us, but he has made known to us the mystery of his will. He does not treat us as slaves. He treats us as friends. Think of that. But in order to make known to us the mystery of his will, he has to first draw us to himself. He has to bring us to a living relationship with himself, so that our knowledge of his will not be just outward knowledge, but will be a living experiential knowledge of the mystery of his will. It is not a matter of teaching. It is a matter of a teaching based upon experience. You know, if all you know is teaching, is doctrine. But if a teaching is based on experience, that's life. And God wants us to know his will in life. And that's the reason why, in the first chapter of Ephesians, brothers and sisters, when Paul is trying to describe it, you know, it's beyond Paul even. In order to make known to us the mystery of his will, God first bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's why he blessed us. Now, what are these spiritual blessings which he has blessed us in Christ Jesus? Here you find, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation. Brothers and sisters, before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in Christ Jesus. You have not chosen him. He has chosen you. And he has chosen you even before the world's foundation, before you were born, long before you were born. He has chosen you in Christ Jesus. And not only chosen you, but he has marked you out for sonship. He said, one day, this one whom I have chosen will become a son after the fashion of my only begotten Son. Wonderful. That you may be holy and blameless before God in love. There's only way to be holy and blameless before God, and that is in love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And then he said, how he has taken us into favor in the beloved. God has favored us in the beloved. Or to put it in another way, God said, you are my favorite. Now think of that. You are God's favorite. God is very partial to you. But he is, of course, impartially partial. Because he's partial for everybody. And he has redeemed us through his blood. What a cost he has paid for it. Christ has to shed his blood to redeem us, according to the riches of his grace. And he has given us an inheritance in heaven. Oh, that we may know the hope of our calling. We are called to be the body of Christ. And what is the hope of that body? When that body is fully grown, to be the bride of Christ. And we are to know the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not only we inherit Christ, and what an inheritance he is to us, but Christ is to inherit us, and we will become a rich inheritance to Christ. And also to know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. All the power that God works in us is nothing less than the power that has raised Jesus from the dead and has put him at his right hand over all things. The same power is now working in us. Now, brothers and sisters, he has done all these things in Christ to make us realize that it is Christ. It is in Christ we are chosen. It is because of Christ we can gain sonship. It is because of the blood of Christ we are redeemed. It is because of Christ we become co-heirs with Christ. You find that everything that we experience in the grace of God is Christ. In other words, God is to make Christ everything to us. He is to be all things in our life. Now that is summing up all things in Christ. Not only individually. Now in the second chapter of Ephesians, you find individually. When we were dead in sins and transgressions, how his love, his mercy came upon us, how his grace came upon us, that we are not only raised from the dead, but we are being seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And corporately, we being all scattered, we are now being made one new man in Christ Jesus. We are gathered together in Christ unto God. And all these things are done to us, all these things we receive and experience, that we may come to a real knowledge of the mystery of God's will. In other words, the mystery of God's will is to work out in us first. Not only to understand in our mind, but to work out in our lives. Indeed, the church can say, all things are head up in Christ. Indeed, we can say, all things are summed up in Christ. Christ is everything. He is the meaning of everything. He gives purpose to everything, and He is everything to us. Now, that is the testimony of the church. And this is to make known to us the mystery of God's will. Do you know the mystery of God's will? Do you know that God's will is that His Son may have the preeminence of all things? Do you know that God's will is to head of all things in Christ? Son of all things in Christ? That Christ may be manifested in all things? That He may be glorified in all things? Do you know this is God's mystery? The mystery of God's will, do you know that? If we do not know, who knows? If you ask the angel said, I don't know. I've seen many mighty acts of God. I know He's working for something. But what is that? I don't know. Teach me. Brothers and sisters, the church is not only to teach the world, but the church is also to teach the unknown world. What is the mystery of God's will? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And you see that is what it means. Verse 10. In order that now, to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies, might be made known through the church, the all various wisdom of God. First, God makes known to us the mystery of His will in a living way. And then, through us, the church, the redeemed, through the church, God is to make known His all manifold wisdom now to the principalities and authorities in the heavens. Now, who are these principalities and authorities in the heavens? Of course, these do not refer to kings and lords and nobles upon this earth. Now, it is true. God is to make known to the world the mystery of His will through the church. Because otherwise the world would never know what that is. But more, even to the principalities and authorities. Now, who are these principalities and authorities? Most commentators agree that the principalities and authorities here refer to the good angels. Now, if we can divide angels into two. Good angels and bad angels. Good angels are those angels who obey God, who execute the will of God. Bad angels are those angels who rebel against God under that archangel Lucifer. Now, these principalities and authorities, now in the heavenly realm, you find there are principalities and authorities. They are the good angels. But even the good angels, you know, they are more intelligent than we are. The angels are more intelligent than we are. Acknowledge that. But even though they are more intelligent than we are, they are not all wise. In other words, they do not know everything. They know more than we do, but they do not know everything. They need to be taught. And who is to teach them the wisdom of God? The church. When they see what God is working in the redeemed, when they see the redeemed enter into the reality of Christ, then their eyes are open. Now we know this is the eternal purpose of God. We are to teach the angels the wisdom of God. Now, why most commentators believe these are good angels? Because the bad angels are to know the authority and power of God. Only the good angels desire to know the wisdom of God. And sure enough, the church is not only to teach the good angels the wisdom of God, we are to let the bad angels know the authority and the power of God. And that's Ephesians chapter 6. Why? Because after Christ has accomplished all things of Calvary's cross, then he gave his victory to the church and said, execute it. Bring the purpose of God through, that the dead angels may know the power of God. We are to stand, to withstand, and to stand. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the letter to the Ephesians. How is it that Christ is to be seen through the church? Of course, you must know what the church is first. If you do not know what the church is, then how can you see Christ through the church? The letter to the Ephesians is a great letter on the teaching of what the church is. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know what the church is, don't look around. You will never find it. If you want to know what the church is, don't even go into church history. Because what you find is official Christianity. If you want to know what the church is, go to the letter to the Ephesians. Because there we find the revelation of the church of God. Very briefly. First, what is the church? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. Just like my body is the fullness of the head. You know, all the wisdom, all the plan, all the purpose, all the authority, all the government, everything is in the head. But the head fills the body. So the body becomes the fullness of the head. Now that is what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. All the wisdom, all the unsearchable riches of Christ are all stored in that body. And God said, Christ said, this is my fullness. Now that is what the church is. This body of Christ is not only to store all the unsearchable riches of Christ, but this body is to manifest His glory. The body is always covered. The head is exposed. The church is not to speak of herself. The church is not let the world see what she is. Look, our steeple reaches the heavens. That's the Tower of Babel, not the church. The church is to reveal Christ. When people enter into the assembly of God's people, what they see is Christ. God is in on this. And they bow down and worship God. Now that's the church. The church is the fullness of Christ. It is always to be covered. Never to be exposed. What they expose is the head, Christ. Let Christ be exalted and be seen. And let us decrease, and He increase. Now, that is the church. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Through the church, Christ can continue to do and to teach. There is much that needs to be done yet, and He is doing it in the church and through the church. There is much to be taught yet, and He teaches it through the church. The church has no teaching of its own. The church teaches what Christ teaches. The church has no work of its own. She works what Christ works. This is the church, the body of Christ. Do we see Christ in the church? If we only see the body and not the head, it's abomination. Let Christ be seen in the church. Oh, brothers and sisters, unless Christ is seen in the church, we fail. It is a misrepresentation. And the greatest thing in the whole world is the sin of misrepresentation. Oh, maybe you represent Christ corporately in a living way. That is what the church is. Secondly, what is the church? The church is the one new man. You find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. In Adam, the old man. In Christ, the new man. In Adam, all died. In Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, we were all divided. In Christ, we are one. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither barbarians nor Scythians, neither bondman nor freeman, but Christ is everything to everyone. He is all and in all. That is the new man, one new man. In the world you have the Jews, but in the church there is no Jew. In the world you have the Greeks or the Gentiles, but in the church there is no Gentile. You cannot find a Gentile in the church. In the world you have barbarians. Lots of them. And Scythians, worse. Because Scythians are more barbarous than these barbarians. Now if you know history, you know in history the Scythians were the most barbarous of all mankind. So actually in God's eyes, there is no civilized nation. You are either barbarian or pagan. You are only civilized in Christ. All these natural distinctions, discriminations, you find them in the world. But there is no place in that one new man. Because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when you look at a brother or a sister, what do you see? Do you see a Chinese? Or do you see Christ? If you see a Chinese, it's just unfortunate. Not only for you, but also for me. In the church, there is no Chinese, no American, no black or white or yellow or brown or red. In the church, there is no PhD, no illiterate. In the church, there is no master or servant. Yes, in the world they are, but in the church there is none. As we gather around the Lord's table, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are one. Nothing can separate us from Christ. Nothing can separate us from one another. Because the love of Christ is the bond that binds us together. The church is the one new man. And you know, when people look at the church, at the unity of God's people, they realize this is not naturally possible. This is supernatural. It is Christ that unites us into one. That's our testimony. And what is the church? In the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 19, we are fellow citizens of the saints. Brothers and sisters, the church is the kingdom of God on earth. God has translated us out of the power of darkness and has transported us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We are now in God's kingdom. We are fellow citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and sojourners upon this earth. And yet, we have a citizenship. It is in heaven. When you think of the kingdom of God in our midst, then you will realize that as God's people, how we need to submit ourselves completely to the authority of our King, Christ. If we submit our lives to the rule of our Christ, our King, then in reality, we express His kingdom. If in our own life we rebel against the authority of Christ, then how can we express the kingdom of God upon this earth? The world is full of rebellion, but are we? The church is the kingdom of God. But this kingdom is the kingdom of God's Son. Just like you find in Matthew chapter 17, when Christ was transformed on that mountain. And then you find the voice came, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Now that is the kingdom. To be in the kingdom of God, our attitude should always be, what do you say? An attitude of obedience, of submission. And if we submit ourselves to God's Son in our lives, individually and collectively, brothers and sisters, the world will see Christ. His authority will be manifested through us. His will be carried out through us. Then fourthly, the church is the household of God. Verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Household of God. Or to put it in a simpler way, the family of God. We are not only a kingdom, we are a family. Thank God, our family is a big family. And you know, when you think of family, the first thing that comes in your thought probably will be resemblance, family resemblance. You know, sometimes you look at a person, you must belong to that family. Just like the Jewish people say, look at my nose. You know where I belong. The map of Jerusalem is on my face. You know, there's a family remembrance. So, brothers and sisters, being of the household of God, we are supposed to bear resemblance. The resemblance of our Heavenly Father. We are supposed to have a resemblance to our elder brother. Because God makes His only begotten Son the firstborn among His many brethren. He has given His life to us. And with that life, we ought to grow into an increasing likeness to His Son. Are we growing? What's our family resemblance? I think that's an important question to ask ourselves. That is what a church is. The household of God. And then fifthly, verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. What is the church? The church is the habitation of God in the Spirit. That is, God dwells in the church in His Spirit. When you think of a habitation, then immediately you think of God. Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, Christ is building us together as living stones, upon Himself as the foundation. And if we are being built up together upon Christ, then the result is God will take up His abode in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together, unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now that is the house of God. Are we tearing one another apart? Or are we building up one another? Are we striving and struggling against one another? Or are we edifying, exhorting, encouraging, comforting one another? Are we building with gold, silver, and precious stones? That is the life of God, the redemption of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. Or are we building with wood, stubble, and hay? That is, build with human nature, with human efforts, with all our ideas. What are we doing? The church is the habitation of God. To be inhabited by Him. Not what you like, but what He likes. Not what you feel comfortable, but what He feels comfortable. Not what you are satisfied, but what He is satisfied with. Now that is the habitation of God. That is what the church is. And you know, when you go to a house, immediately you know the habit, the temperament, the likes and dislikes of the owner of this house. You look at the arrangement of the furniture. You look at what is hanging on the wall. You know, you look at the condition of the house. And immediately you see the owner of the house. Because all these are being manifested. And that is what the church is. Fifthly, what is the church? In chapter 3, verse 4, the church is the mystery of the Christ. You know, God's mystery is Christ. But Christ's mystery is the church. If you want to know God, you have to know Christ. The Lord said, have you known me for so long and you still say, show me the Father? Likewise, you find the mystery of Christ is the church. If you want to know Christ, look at the church. That's where you ought to recognize Christ. Unfortunately, today, this is not true. But that's what the church is. The church is the mystery of Christ. The church reveals Christ. Why? Because the church is the Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. Here you'll find there is one body and many members. Many members, yet one body. So also is the Christ. In other words, here you'll find our body, the body of Christ, with many members, and even though with many members, one body, not each member is a body, but all these members are one body, and the Bible says so also is the Christ. Now, if we are writing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and verse 13, we will say so also is the church. But the Holy Spirit says also is the Christ. Why? Because the church is none other than Christ expressed corporately. It is Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in every one of us together manifesting Christ. Now that is what the church is. Remember, the church is not built with you and me. Well, you say, if the church is not built with you and me, then what is the church built with? No, the church is not built with you and me. It is built with the Christ in you and the Christ in me. And you and I have to go to the cross. That's what the church is. The mystery of the Christ. I think that must be the sixth, right? Not the fifth, the sixth. And then the seventh. What is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. Chapter 5. Verse 23. The church is the bride of Christ. Think of that. And when you think of the bride of Christ, first you think there must be a suitability. In other words, there must be a sameness, a counterpart, his like. You know, you cannot put two that are unlike to be together into one. So, just like God said, I will create for Adam a helpmeet, his like. And that is what the church is. The church is his counterpart, his life. Not only having his life, but to be purified, sanctified, until it becomes a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, just like he is. And then, the church will be joined with him in one, the bride. And finally, what is the church? The church is the warrior of Christ. Chapter 6. The church is to be used by God to fight the good fight of faith. The church is to apply the victory of Christ over all things so that all things may be led into subjection to Christ. The church is to use by God to defeat the enemy, the angel that is created higher than man, and yet God used a lower than him to defeat him. In Romans chapter 8 it says, when the sons of God are manifested, then all creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from vanity, and they will be released into the liberty of the sons of God. That is, all things will be subjected to Christ. Brothers and sisters, first, God work in us, that we may subject ourselves to Christ in all things. Then through the church, all things will be brought into subjection in Christ, that Christ may sum up all things, that God's purpose shall be fulfilled. This is the letter to the Ephesians. May we see Christ, shall we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, show us thy Son through thy church. Do not allow us just to have a mental knowledge of what thy church is, but Lord, thou art working to bring us into that reality of the church, that thy Son may be manifested, may be glorified. Oh, make this all real to thy people on earth. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.